everyone. My name is Iris, and we are going to be reading from the Bible today before we start. We'll be reading from passages in Numbers 13 and 14, so you can follow on your apps, on your Bibles, or the screen behind me. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into the Negev and go into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether there are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was a season of the first ripe grapes. And they came to the valley of Eshcol, and out down from there a branch and a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them, and they also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of the people that cut down from there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed to them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows of milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea, along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, and to come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, so we seemed to them." Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everybody. I know that was a long passage, but we are in the book of Numbers this morning. And good morning to you all. If this is your first time, or if you're visiting today, thank you for coming out and being brave to come out in this crazy, cold, rainy weather. I heard they're calling it the Bombogenesis or the Bombo Cyclone, but I don't know. But it's not too bad right now, but it's been pretty crazy. I hope that everyone's Thanksgiving was great. That you guys had a great time with family. The Friendsgiving this year's were great. The dinners were great. This was actually my first year, my first Thanksgiving as a husband celebrating Thanksgiving with my wife, and so that was very interesting. It was interesting because we literally ran a 5K in the morning, and then at night we had nowhere to go, which is my fault, which I'll explain in the sermon. But we opened up a Costco pumpkin pie. Got two spoons, and she said to dig in, and we didn't even cut the pie, and I was so shocked and scared. She looked at me and said, is this your first time? And I was like, yeah, I've never dug into a whole pumpkin pie, just with two people. But that's kind of what we're going to do today. We're going to dig right into the middle of our passage today. I'm going to explain where we're at. And as we dig into our passage, into our story in Numbers, we're going to work around it and see what God has in store for us. Today, I'm preaching one of my favorite books of the Bible, my favorite chapters in the Word, which is right when the Israelites are about to enter the Promised Land. And I don't know if you're familiar with the story, but this is a story in the Exodus, where after Moses leads them out of Egypt and God splits the Red Sea, he provides food. They're hungry, they're grumbling, so he provides manna and water. And after this long journey, they're right at the edge of the Promised Land. I am one of the on staff here, and I'm one of the I'm the children's and youth pastor here, and we just covered this. We just covered the whole journey of the Bible, and we just covered the part of these spies, and we call them scouts, scouting the land of Canaan of the Promised Land. And the kids loved it. They learned that the Promised Land wasn't just a place for the Israelites to be spoiled, but it was a place where they can dwell with God. There was a purpose for it. And so this is the book of Numbers, which is 2 years post-Egypt, and now we've got to count the people. That's why it's called the Book of Numbers. Organize them for the journey into the Promised Land, because they're right on the edge of the border, and then point them to the presence and to the promise of God along the way, along this journey to the Promised Land. But we'll soon realize that getting there wasn't the hardest part, but it was trusting God that he will deliver when they got there. And what Numbers powerfully presents is that even in the face of these magnificent gifts of God's grace, we are still, as his people, often willing to rebel against his plan, against his purpose, and the call of God by trusting in ourselves more than trusting in God. And we also see in the supporting passage today in Hebrews how the author of Hebrews and how this parallels, how he backs this all up. So today we're going to be presented with two outlooks from the same experience, from the same reality, but that brought two different reports, one that was good and one that was bad. And the reason I preach these particular chapters today for our church in True North is because I want everyone to feel encouraged and to know that we can trust God. We can trust God day to day in our everyday life because he has taken care of the biggest problem of all. And it's the problem of our sin, and he did it by giving us Jesus Christ. And that is the good report of faith given to us, that if we believe and if we trust in Jesus, we can live not out of fear, but just like a few that we'll see in our story today, we can live out of faith and enter the rest that he promises us today. And it's crucial to know this good report that we'll hear today. It's crucial to know what this is all about, because it'll help us to see three things. And my first point is going to be that the good report helps us to see the truth of our giants. It's going to help us to see the reality of our sins. And it's going to help us to see the truth of God's promise. So we're going to jump right in. We're going to take the scoop of that pumpkin pie with a spoon. And we're going to jump right in. The first point is this, that the good report helps us to see the reality of our giants. So as we enter into our journey, as we just read, Israel was on the southern border of Canaan. It was the Promised Land. They were poised to go into the land and to conquer it. The Promised Land that God was just going to give to them. Sure, they will have obstacles, but God already promised, I'm going to give you guys the Promised Land. You just have to trust me. You have to obey me. So God, what does God instruct them to do? God instructs Moses to send out 12 men, one leader of each tribe, to spy out the land. And we have to see that these are each leader of the 12 tribes. And what did God want his people to see when they go into the Promised Land? And that's the first question we have to ask. What does God want them to see when they go to the Promised Land? Just like the kids, we taught the kids that they didn't want them just to see all the great and beautiful things of the Promised Land. But through all those things, God wanted to see him, see his promises being fulfilled. They weren't scouting the land for God's purposes, because God already knew what was in the land. He had already set everything out. And it was mentioned in the next book in Deuteronomy that it was by the request of the people. It was the people that asked Moses, Lord, can we spy out the land? And it was allowed for them to spy out the land. So it wasn't God who initiated this. But God used this moment as an opportunity to teach the Israelites and to also teach us very imperative things. And it carries a lot of implications for us today. And I think it carries throughout the things that we have in life. And I think it's safe to believe that there was something that God wanted to do in the hearts of his people. Something he wanted them to see. Something that he wanted them to comprehend. And we'll find in our story that these leaders didn't see things in the way that God wanted to see them. As we read that they went through the valley of Eshkol. Eshkol is just literally a valley of grapes. And even now when you're in the land, the immigration symbol over there in Israel is these two men carrying these large grapes, okay? So they were going down to the valley of Eshkol as they're scouting and spying out the land. And they cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they had to carry it on a pole between two of them. And they also brought some pomegranates and figs, and the place was called the Valley of Eshkol because a cluster of the people of the Israel cut down from there. And so they were spying in the land for 40 days. They were able to see a lot of different things. They were able to see that the land is good. They were able to see that it's filled with milk and honey, and this was promised in the passages before in Exodus, that I'm going to send you to the promised land. It's filled with milk and honey, and they were able to see it with their own eyes. Okay? They noticed that the land is good, just as God promised, but they also noticed something else. They also noticed these big giants, these big people, okay? They even called them the descendants of Anak. I mean, even as they reported, hey, they're descendants of Anak, people weren't surprised because they knew the reputations of some of these people, and these guys were huge, you know? Think of an army of Shaquille O'Neals or guys who are so big, and it's so scary that when you look at them, you just feel so small, okay? And I do that whenever I'm next to my brother. My brother is the taller and the buffer version of me, but we have the same square jaw. But anytime I'm next to him, I see, okay, yeah, he's not from my family because we're all tiny. But that's how they felt. They saw these giants, and they were asked to scope out the land and to bring a report. And out of the 12 leaders, 10 brought a bad report. They all saw that the land was good, all 12 of them. But they brought different reports. The 10 spies, the 10 leaders of the tribes that were even considered to be probably one of the most faithful, said the land is good, but we cannot do it. And they said, we are like grasshoppers to them. Joshua and Caleb, they were the only two that gave a good report. And what made Joshua and Caleb different than the other leaders? They all saw the same land. They all saw the descendants of Anak. But why did they see things differently? Now, I'm going to show you an illustration here, but just for warning, it is not the Japanese flag. I know it's going to look like it, but it's not Japanese flag. I promise you, I wouldn't do it. Okay, it is really not. Okay, but I want you guys to describe what you see here. Describe the shape, describe the color, describe what you see. Actually, we were trying to make it smaller, so it wouldn't look like the Japanese flag, but it still ends up looking Japanese. It is not, okay. Usually when I give this, because this is my favorite story, I usually give this out and I share this in Bible studies, and every time I draw a circle on a piece of paper, I said, describe what you see. 9 out of 10 times, people will say, I see a red dot, I see a red circle, okay? But usually one out of the 10 will say, I see a white background. Our kids are super smart. All of them say we see a white background, but they saw right through me. And this is what I want us to see. This is what Joshua and Caleb saw. They didn't focus on the red dot, which symbolizes, represents their giants, but they saw the white paper. They saw the white background. They saw God in the bigger picture of what they were witnessing at the moment, of what was unfolding. And if we were to take a function of a camera, let's just say zoom out and zoom in, what they did was they were able to zoom out. They took a step back. They're able to see the truth of God's promises unfolding right before them. Sure, they saw all of God's other promises, like the milk and honey, like the big grapes, the pomegranates, and the figs. But they also saw God's bigger promise to deliver them as he promised to do so as they were growing up and learning. They trusted him. But the difference is the 10 spies did not. They did not see the same picture. When we see giants in our lives, I mean, it's no different. When we look at that screen, we focus on the red dot. We focus on the same giants in our lives. And just like the spies, we often react in fear because it's hard not to focus on our problems. Because compared to anything else, sometimes when our problems are so big in our life, this is all you can see. You can't see anything else outside of it. And it's not that Joshua and Caleb didn't see the giants, or nor that God didn't want them to see. He wanted them to see the reality of these giants, but he wanted to see the greater reality of his promise. And their report showed that they saw the same giants. The report showed they saw the giants were there. They knew, they acknowledged them, just as the 10 spies saw. But they saw the giants from the bigger perspective of God's promise to give Israel the land and his power to keep his promise, as it was said in Exodus, that I'm going to take you to the promised land. It's going to be filled with milk and honey. You're going to conquer it because I'm going to be victorious for you. And God also wants us to see the reality of our giants, because the fact is there are giants, there are real giants in our lives. And in the same function of a camera, when we zoom out of our problems, out of our giants in our lives, and we see God in the bigger picture, it's not that God wants us to ignore the giants. It's not that he wanted Joshua and Caleb to ignore the giants, but zoom back in. Zoom back in. And in the same function, when we zoom in, we see how that changes the way we look at our problems now, or our giants now. For Joshua and Caleb, we know that first taking a step back and seeing God in a bigger picture shaped the way they saw what was in front of them. Because who do they trust now? They saw God's promise. These little guys, even if that circle expanded and got bigger, the white background will always be bigger. God will always be bigger than the obstacles that we're facing in our lives. And we see that this is true because in the next chapter, in the chapter we read in chapter 14, verse 9, the 10 spies said, these guys, they will devour us. This was the reaction of 10 spies. All we see are giants. They're going to devour us. That's what they said. They're going to eat us. They're going to devour us. But Joshua and Caleb's response was this: no, they will be our food. And that's how seeing God in a bigger picture shaped what they saw in front of them, right before them. The bad report said, we are like grasshoppers. But the good report declares, God is bigger and he is our deliverer. And as Moses, if we go back even in the early parts of the passage, Moses alludes to this. Because when he calls out the 12 spies of the land, he calls out the last person he calls out is Joshua. But what does he do? He changes his name. His name was actually Hosea, which means I am the deliverer. And he changes his name to Joshua, that God is the deliverer. And we see that this is the theme throughout their Exodus and their Numbers and their journey to the promised land. That no longer will they deliver themselves the promised land. It is God who will do that. The 10 spies and the 2 spies, same realities, same facts, but they had different truths and different responses. The 10 interpreted the facts through unbelief. They didn't fully trust God. The 2 interpreted facts through faith in seeing God's promise and his power to keep that promise. We face the same choices when we encounter giants in our lives. Do we only see the facts, that they are real and they exist? Or do we take a step back and also see the truth of who God is and what he has done and what he's doing in your life? It changes our perspective of the things that we, and the obstacles that we face today. And it's funny how facts and truth, they seem to be the same thing, but yet they give us different outlooks, because the fact is that those giants are real, but the truth of the matter was that God was bigger. And it was the facts that led the Israelites to fear, but it was the truth of God's promises that led Joshua and Caleb to trust. And it was the outcome of their good report. So when we approach giants in our lives, when we approach obstacles, things that are just, you know, so big that we cannot see anything else, the question that we have to ask is, do we take a step back first? Do we zoom out? I know it's hard to do that. It's hard to not look at the problem, but do we take a step back, see God in the bigger picture, in the plan of our lives, and what he has done in Jesus and his promises, that he is for us and that he is with us? Or do we already forget what he has done for us in Christ? Because often when we forget, what happens is, when we forget what God has been doing in our lives, what we do is we magnify the obstacles, but we minimize his promises. Some of the giants that we might face is marriage, problems financially, problems even finding a future husband or a future wife, problems, you know, if we don't see God in the bigger picture of those things, then all we'll focus on is that we have these big problems. But see how God carried you out through other things in your life and in the testimonies that we have. And when we focus on the facts of these problems, it often leads to us fearing. We fear. We don't have enough. We'll never find a husband or a wife. We'll never have this or have that. But the truth is so important, because the truth of our reality as believers is that God is faithful, and he is faithful to keep his promise. So the good report, it revealed a deeper reality. It just didn't reveal and expose the truth of these giants. But what it's doing is that it's going to reveal a deeper reality within the hearts of the Israelites and ours as well, that God wanted them for us to see. And we're going to move to point number two, that deeper, I mean, just on the surface level. It's on the surface level if only we talk about the giants in our lives as the problems in our life. Because the good report helps us not just to see giants in our lives, but it helps us to see the reality of our sins. And this is where I continue the story of the pie, because we ate the pie because it's not that we didn't have anywhere to go, because it was our first big fight that we had during, this is the approval of my wife, so I can share this, but this was like, we had the craziest fight. Like, we threw stuff. Like, that was, I was like, I'm never gonna be that guy. Well, she technically threw stuff. I smashed a cookie on the table because I was so upset. And we're like, we had plans for dinner to go to her parents' house, and it just never happened. And we're just in the same tiny, tiny apartment, but in different areas of the place. And what God reveals to both of us, and this is a testimony in our relationship as well, that God reminds us what he's doing in the bigger purpose of our marriage. And so sometimes it's hard not to see our pride and our justice and our right that we're, you know, that I'm right and that other person's wrong. But we had to take a step back, see what God was doing through this adversity, through this fight, through this conflict. And we both cooled down. We came together I don't know how, but we always do. And we both apologize. And what we always do is pray, because we acknowledge that God, you know, yeah, God is good. Bigger than our issues and our fights, it was the reality that we're sinners and we're all broken and we can't be perfect for each other. Because if I was perfect for my wife, then she would have no reason to look at Christ. But if God can redeem my flaws and also her flaws, then God is doing something great within our marriage. And the issue with the Israelites wasn't simply that they didn't trust God in the face of their giants. And for us too, it wasn't simply that we didn't trust God in our marriage, but it was forgetting everything that God had already done for them on their way here. But again, we see God, he's revealing something bigger. He's revealing their hearts. He's working something within their hearts. And the reality is that the Israelites, yes, the lack of faith was so great that God ended up banning them from entering the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb, because they were the only ones that obeyed and had faith. And then also the children of Israel would go in. But everyone else was banned from it because of their lack of faith. But the source of the problem wasn't their lack of trust, but it was just a symptom of the real issue. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, the writer gives us a clear indication of why they were not able to enter the promised land. And the writer of Hebrews says this, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" It literally says, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The first thing that the Hebrew author makes clear is that if the giants represent our problems, what God wants to see is the reality, a deeper reality of our sin, which is our biggest problem. And the second thing he makes clear is that in the promised land for the Israelites and for the audience of in the book of Hebrews and for us today is that the promised land represents God's rest. It wasn't just a land full of, you know, to spoil them with all these goods and things like that. They had to understand, like we taught the kids, they had to understand why they're going in there. Because if they went in not understanding why they're going into the promised land, then all they would do is just, you know, ignore God. This promised land was to provide everything that they needed, and it was to provide this rest. But they would start grumbling if they didn't see that they were in here to dwell with God and to enter his rest. And so he says they are unable to enter the rest, the promised land, because of their sin. In our example, when we see the red dot, we can see that our bigger problem, our bigger giant, isn't what's outside of us, it's what's inside of us. God wants us to see, all of us, to see the reality of our sinfulness. Because the greater reality, of our reality of our sinfulness, the greater the reality of God's grace in our lives. And the consequence of their unbelief led them to not only to not trust in God, but it led them to trust in themselves. And so the question we have to ask is, how do we stop trusting in ourselves? How do we place our full trust in God and his promises? And we enter into God's rest by first understanding that we didn't deserve it. We have no ability to enter into God's rest on our own, okay? We have to remember that the promised land was only given by God's grace. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. They weren't even qualified to enter it. In the same way, we enter God's eternal rest by our total faith in Christ alone, which means fully believing in him and not in and of ourselves. I have a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says this, "If we cannot believe God when circumstances seem to be against us, we do not believe him at all." Trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we are made of, and they just turn up some of the ill weeds on the surface. We have a bigger problem, friends, church, of sin. But we have the ultimate solution in Christ. And to trust in this and to see God in the bigger picture of our sin problem is to trust in him to save us, that he will be deliverer, and is to trust to believe that he will fulfill his promises. And it leads to our last point, that the good report, this good report for us, this good news for us, helps us to see the truth of God's promises for us in our lives. And I think this is so important. I think this really applies to all of us today. I think it encourages and challenges each one of us to remember what are some of the promises of God in my life? What has he been doing? If I were to look back, what has God declared? What has God promised me? And one of the things I encourage, people that I just spend time with, I said, look, if you think about all the times, all the markers in your life where you grew the most in your faith, in your walk with God, when were those times? And it was usually times when we suffered, times when we went through trial, times when we came out through adversity, problems in our marriage, problems in our finances, problems even in our own walk and faith, where God really revealed, not just gave us what we wanted, but he gave us himself. He gave us more of him. See, all that was required of the Israelites, all they had to do, the land was, God said, I'm giving them this land, but tell them to go spy it out anyway. All that was required of them to do was to trust in him and his promises. But they continued to lack faith, and the more they didn't trust God, they trusted in themselves. And instead of remembering God's promises, we learn that in chapter 14, they only complained. They started complaining. They even said, we want to go back to slavery in Egypt. Our old life was better. And sometimes when we do that, we start our walk and our journey with God, but we look at our lives and our faith just seems so stagnant. And we're just like, man, my old life seemed a little bit better. And it's funny to think that we think that when we drift, or that when we are, when the word isn't, you know, when it word and isn't a joy to us, coming to church is dry for us, our relationship with God is also dry, that we think that we just stand still. That we think that it's a lake. But friends, when we drift, our drifting is like a river. The more we don't focus and trust in God, the more we drift away from him. And so this is what, even for the Israelites, they wanted to go back to their own ways. And instead of remembering God's promise, they also wanted to appoint new leaders to lead them. They brought back a bad report, but in contrast, we see that the good report from Caleb and Joshua helps them to trust in God's promises. True North, I want us to see that the good report, that this report that we have for us today is the good news for us. It was God's words to Israel, the same good news to Israel, back in Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. And he says, then the Lord proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sins. It was the good news of love and mercy and forgiveness of every kind of sin for Israel. And it was the good news of God's promise that would bring them into the promised land and dwell with them if they would trust in him and not in themselves. And it's the same for us. It's the same for us when we hear the promises of God and not trust in them. If we hear the promises of God and we don't trust and we don't obey, what the Hebrews author tells us is that we will not enter into God's rest. And it's God's eternal rest. If we do not trust in his promises for us in Jesus. Because the author says, hey, eventually they were able to go to the promised land. Joshua, the new leader, took them. And that's what we're learning today in the kit for with the kids. But it was just a temporary rest. Because there will be another day that would come where we'll receive our ultimate rest. And that ultimate rest would come many thousands of years later when a man would come to die for us. When Jesus Christ would come to give his life. And he would enter that eternal rest. But friends, if we don't trust in God in the everyday things, if we don't trust in God, even not just in the day-to-day giants of our lives, but in the bigger giant of our life, to trust him with even our sin, then the Hebrew author says we will not enter into that rest. God has a plan for his people to join him in this wonderful restfulness of heaven. And where all weariness and burdensome will be lifted, because we heard this a lot, very, very often. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it really changes the meaning whenever we hear that. It's not just when we're tired in our day. Yes, that too. But he's saying that I am your true rest. I am the one that will give you ultimate rest. And we can endure in this life if we trust in God, because Jesus has endured the cross for us. And that's what Hebrews is all about. And that is the truth of his promise for us that allows us to not live in fear, but just like Joshua and Caleb, to live in faith. It allows us to practically take a step back. Things are crazy in my life. But am I able to see God in a bigger picture? And how do I know? How do I know? Where do these promises come from? And it comes from this. It comes from the promises that he tells us in his word. It comes from the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. When we don't know who we are, Christ says that we are his. When we struggle with the giants in our life or the temptation of sin, Romans says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Christ is everything that we need. And again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing will. When we have that new life in Jesus, all tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, nothing can stand in the way. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, through him who loved us. John 16:33, and I have this on the screen. It says, I have said these things to you, that in me, that you may have peace. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome this world. And friends, sometimes when we look at this crazy, broken world, and not just in our life, sometimes we have to take a step back, zoom out, really see God in the bigger picture. But remember that God also wants us to see the reality of this broken world. And that in this reality of this broken world, there's a reality of a Savior and the truth of his promise. And I want to finish with this. And I want to finish with a picture of God's promise in our life for to challenge us to trust him more. It's a story for centuries ago, there was a great architect he was asked to design this magnificent church, this monastery in Spain for the King of Spain's magnificent palace. And it was called the Escorial. The name of the church is called San Lorenzo. When this awesome building was being constructed, this architect designed this huge arch, okay? One larger than anyone had ever built before. Like, this place was considered one of the most beautiful things, even till today, most beautiful places in Spain. And the single arch that the architect built was supposed to support the entire weight of the church's giant roof, okay? All right? The king, however, this king was worried that this enormous weight of the roof would be too much for that arch. So he insisted that the architect build a column from the floor all the way up to the center of the arch to support it, okay? If you guys can imagine, he said, no, this is not going to work. This is going to all fall apart. I want you to build this column from the ground all the way to the top to support it. But the architect, he took the king's command to build a center column as a tremendous insult and argued loud and long with the king and that it was not necessary and that his fears were all groundless. But the king insisted that the column must be built. And after the building was finished, the king was able to worship in peace. He could look at the column and he could feel secure that the column he had added in the architect's design would hold up that enormous, beautiful roof. But many years later, after the king's death, the architect revealed that he had left a quarter-inch space between the top of the column and the arch that it was supposed to support. Even now, though hundreds of years have gone by, that ceiling has not sagged even a quarter inch. Even today, if you were to go and visit the Escorial, what they will do, the tour guides will do, is that they'll take you to that church, the San Lorenzo Church, and they will pass this plank, this board, between that column and the arch, proving that the architecture's plan was sure. Church, there are a lot of things that we don't know in our life. But there's one thing that we do know. That God is the author of your life, and we are in the hands of a loving and faithful creator. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, even if there are giants in your life right now that makes it so hard to see that, God wants all of us, and you can trust in his plan and the promise of your life. And that is the foundation of God's message for you today. That there is rest open for you today. God offers it. God offers this rest for you. The door is not shut. The time is not past. You have not missed your opportunity to enter God's rest. If you have not never trusted Christ in your life, I mean, you may have come to church, but have you ever just fully trusted Jesus? If you have not, then God declares that rest is available for you. But the question remains is if we trust in the good report, the good news of his promises for us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.